You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Timothy Behnke from St. John Lutheran Church in Marion Spring, Michigan. Pastor Behnke, welcome to His Time. So good to have you as our guest today.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
I'm looking forward to studying in Matthew chapter 12 with you today. Tell us about your congregation, St. John Lutheran Church in Marion Spring, Michigan.
Yes, it's a small congregation. We worship about 60 to 70 on a Sunday. And actually, it's only been in the Synod for about 2 or 3 years. So it originally was Missouri Synod and then went independent, then Wisconsin, then independent. And then when they called me, they were independent, and they are now part of the Synod. And we're rural, a lot of farmers, and it's great to be here. God is working.
Well, welcome back. Glad to be together this morning, having this time to study God's Word. Thankful to the Lord for the ministry there at St. John in Marion Spring, and looking forward to studying together. Our text today, Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 50. What would you like us to know about this text as we prepare to study today, Pastor?
Well, this is actually coming in, it's fairly early in Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist's disciples have come because John the Baptist isn't quite sure if Jesus is, because he's not quite who he thinks he is. But the Pharisees don't quite understand him either. And so actually there's been some controversies already with Jesus healing a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And with Jesus, it just got done, Jesus healed a demon-possessed man who could not speak and could not see. And they attributed to Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And Jesus obviously came back and rebuked them for that, saying that a bad tree produces bad fruit, and the fact is their words come out of a bad heart. And it's at this point that they ask for a sign, that the text begins. It's sort of in the midst of the controversy.
Hmm. Well, very good. All right. Well, let's take a look. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 38 through 50. We're studying with Pastor Timothy Behnke today from St. John Lutheran Church in Marion Spring, Michigan. Here we go, verse 38 and following. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." All right, so some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you."
Yeah, here, the common thing is people go, are they stupid? Because they've just got a bunch of signs. But that's not what they're asking here. What they really want is sort of something, a sign of something that's going to happen real quick, just to prove that Jesus is who he is. Sort of like Hezekiah, when he asked for a sign that he would live, the shadow went back a few days. And that's what they want. Not something necessarily big, but just something in the near future that would tell them that who Jesus is. And so in the midst of it, but they're asking out of unbelief. Even here, they say teacher, and in the Gospel of Matthew, his disciples always call him Lord. And so the scribes and the Pharisees here are basically asking for a sign out of unbelief, knowing that Jesus isn't going to live up to their expectations. So.
But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah."
And so his answer to them, obviously, he calls them evil and adulterous. And this is really bringing back pictures of the Israelites in the wilderness, or the Israelites throughout their history, which had been an adulterous generation, meaning not living in faith towards God, but going after other things. And it's the same thing here. Is this generation it's looking to God, but as a way of, I'll do this and you have to do it back. And so this generation does not act in faith. And so Jesus tells them that no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, which he'll go on and explain a little bit more.
For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
Okay, and so here, actually, Jonah at this time was a pretty common, as we read the readings, was pretty commonly talked about in Jesus' time. But this is what the sign of Jonah is. It's basically the resurrection. Some people get all hung up on the fact that it says 3 days and three nights, and Jesus wasn't in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. But we have to understand that in this culture, the people, it was inclusive. So any part of any day was considered as a day and night. And so that's why from our Western reckoning, Jesus is in the tomb about a day and a half, but it's 3 days and three nights because it's part of Friday, all of Saturday, part of Sunday. And so his sign here was just as Jonah was in the belly of a well for 3 days, so the Son of Man himself would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And so just as Jonah figuratively came back from death as he was spit up on the beach, so Christ would appear. And so his sign of Jonah is the resurrection. And so that's the only sign they're going to get.
The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here.
Okay, and so here he's tying into the story of Jonah again, mm-hmm. but he's tying into Gentiles. And this must have been great on their ears, but he points out that they're not repenting at Jesus, but yet the men of Nineveh heard Jonah, who actually didn't even preach, like even cared for them, and yet they repented. And something greater than Jonah's here is Christ is greater than Jonah.
The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here.
Okay, and so here the Queen of the South is the Queen of Sheba, and it's a story of where she came up to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Whether she actually believed, we don't know, but she attested that Solomon's wisdom came from God. And so here the fact is that she could see God working, and they didn't. And again, it's another Gentile, which is pretty interesting, the fact that he's pulling Gentiles out to sort of rebuke the Pharisees, who are supposed to be the Jews of the Jews, and the fact he's rebuking them for unbelief, because something greater than either Jonah or Solomon is here, and yet they do not believe.
Looking over this first paragraph about the sign of Jonah, anything else that you would have us learn from this today, Pastor? It's okay if you don't. I was just
I just think it's often. I'll talk about this in my sermonette a little bit. Is the fact that we look for signs too, but sometimes all we get is a sign of the resurrection. And this doesn't mean that Good Friday isn't important, but it's the sign of the resurrection that proved who Jesus was, the fact that death could not keep him down.
Why do we want signs? I mean, why isn't someone's word enough?
Because I think it's just human nature. We always want to be reassured. We always want to somehow know, and we get signs. I mean, think about the answered prayer we see. Think about the times when God is close and we know it. But I think there's just some part of us that's insecure, and we always want more signs. We always want more from God, more assurance, because I think deep down we know there's not that much good in us. And so we want assurance that God still loves us. And so sometimes all we're left with is the resurrection, and that's good enough, I guess.
Some of us are visual people and really focus on that. We want that something that we can see, that we know is proof. But yet God gives us what we need rather than what we want at times.
Well, the problem with signs is as soon as you get a sign, you want another one. I really think that's the truth.
Yeah, I agree.
And these Pharisees had lots of signs, and they just wanted more and more. In fact, they'll ask for signs again after he feeds 5,000 people. And in the end, it's not enough. And I just think back to Jesus' parable where he talks about that the rich man begs that he can go back. If they see a person rise from the dead, they'll believe. And he says if they don't believe Moses and the prophet, even somebody risen from the dead, they will not believe, and it's the truth. So,
All right. Shall we go on to verse 43 or anything else before?
No, I think I've hit on what I want to say.
All right. Let's start on the next section. We'll take a look at verse 43 and following. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation.
Yeah, this is an interesting one. Take it out of context, it sort of seems like he's giving a little instruction what demons do, but we always have to keep things in context. And this is in the context of speaking to the unbelieving Pharisees. And it's also in the context that their unbelief came right after he'd cast out a demon. So he basically is here, he's talking about the problem of unbelief and the fact that just like that person that he cast the spirit out, if another spirit, the Holy Spirit, doesn't come in through faith, eventually that spirit, that unclean spirit, is going to return because the waterless place, it's not going to have any rest. And so it finds a place all cleaned up, and it comes back and it brings more. In other words, the person ends up worse than he began. It reminds us that without Christ, if we walk away from Christ, we end up worse than we started. And the very fact is, he's warning the Pharisees here that their unbelief is going to leave them in worse case than if they had never heard Christ's message. And so this is really a call to believe. And even for us in our own lives, we can clean up our life all we want. But if Christ and the Holy Spirit are not part of our life, it's just going to get messed up again. And the truth of the matter is, the only answer to that is the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. And so this is the fact that our house needs a spirit in it, and it's either going to be a spirit of Satan or a spirit of Christ. And so turn to Christ.
The phrase passes through a waterless places seeking rest but finds none intrigues me.
Well, I think it's a picture that we have to understand that in Jesus' day, the wilderness, the deserts, were considered as a place where demons lived, where they dwelt. It's not a place that people wanted to go. There's a lot of wild animals, but it's also where they considered where demons dwelt. And so it was a picture that they would have been common with, and the fact that the demons would leave. And you see, the demons are, they want to possess people because I guess they live through us, but we really don't get a lot of details to that, so I don't want to speak where the Bible doesn't. But the fact is that it's not going to find any rest. In fact, you never find rest without Christ. It's interesting, neither will they. And so they return because they cannot find. It's going to return to the place it came from. Did I answer your question or just talk?
I think you did all right there. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. The unclean spirit is going back to the house from which it came.
Which is the person, yeah.
And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order.
Well, yeah, the life is, they sort of cleaned up their life. I mean, obviously demons bring problems other than just the muteness and everything else. Is the fact that demon possession also has a habit it affects every part of the life. And so the fact is, it comes and finds a person's got everything back in order. Their life is good again, but it's empty. And that means that there's no Holy Spirit, that Christ isn't there. And so it's waiting for someone to occupy it. So, and obviously, since it's looking for a place to rest, this looks like a good place.
When it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last day of that person is worse than the first.
And I think, again, this has to be the demon was cast out. Because why else would it go out of a person? And so the very fact it was cast out meant that in order to prevent it from being cast out again, it went and got seven more stronger than itself. And so, it's just a picture of when we walk away. Satan's always working our lives. And the fact of it is that if we try to rely on our own thing, he's just going to keep at us harder and harder and harder and harder. And so in the end, without the Holy Spirit, there's no way to stand. And so that's the case here, is an empty house. There's no Holy Spirit. The demons are going to come. They're going to set up residence. The person's life is going to be worse than it was before. And his point here, so it will be with this evil generation, is the fact that it's talking about this generation, like the previous generations of rebellious people. And so, again, this is looking at unbelievers. And for those in this case, which were the Jews who had received the message of God, who just acted with unbelief. And so the fact of it is that no matter how much they clean up their house, in the end, Satan's going to dwell if Christ isn't there. Okay. Did I answer your question?
I believe so. I believe so. So also, it will be with this evil generation.
Yeah. And as I'm talking about, it's evil. It's this evil and adulterous generation, which Christ moves on quite again. And it's looking at his own people, but it's also tying it. That's Old Testament language to tying to the Israelites rebelling in the wilderness, to tie it to them rebelling against the prophets. And actually, you can actually, the language is also used with Noah as an evil generation around him. And so it's just tying the people, trying to wake up the Pharisees by tying them and letting them know that they're acting no different out of unbelief than some of the people that they look back upon in the Old Testament and look down upon. And so it's just a call for repentance.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Timothy Behnke from St. John Lutheran Church, Marion Spring, Michigan. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying in Matthew chapter 12. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying with Pastor Timothy Behnke from St. John Lutheran Church in Marion Spring, Michigan. We're in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 50 today. A short text, but still so much to learn from it. Pastor, anything else about that last section about the return of an unclean spirit, verses 43 through 45?
Nothing I could think about here. It's just the big thing here is to remind us that the fact that we can clean up our life all we want, but without Christ and the Holy Spirit, in the end, it does us no good. And so it's all about the fact that if a house is empty, you're open, some spirit's going to dwell there. It's either going to be a spirit of the earth, spirit of the devil, or the spirit of Christ. And it's only the spirit of Christ that's going to clean us up and bring us to eternal salvation.
Indeed, amen. All right, let's take a look at verses 46 through 50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
Again, we could be tempted to take this one out of context, and it'd be a great story if it was, but I think keeping it in context sort of makes it more, in the fact that this is sort of in the midst of unbelief, and we've seen a lot in this previous chapter, not including even before our pericope, is the fact that it points us that there are some believing. You might think with all the Pharisees in opposition that no one is believing in Christ, but here we do see that people are, and I think in our own world, we can be tempted into falling into the same sort of thing, is looking out and saying, oh, the church is falling apart. It's never going to last. Mm-hmm. No one's believing. But yet people are. And God is working. And he's promised us that the church will stand until he comes again. And so in the meantime, we can sort of put our worries away, and we can just be faithful preaching the gospel and calling people to repentance, because that's a little bit what's going on here. Now, as he's speaking to it, he's also talking about the fact that his mother and brothers came up. And that, in like a lot of societies, including our own, that's supposed to be like the tightest connection you have. And the people there were probably saying, as this one says, somebody is going ahead and saying, wow, here's somebody even closer to you than us. But Jesus sort of turns it around. Not that he's ever disrespectful to his mother and his brothers. And in fact, in time, his brothers will become, at least two of them will become leaders in the church. But the fact of it is that he's looking around and he's talking about the new relationships in Christ, that no matter what happens else in the world, that in him, we're children of God, and that makes us his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as he looks at his family towards his disciples, he says, here's my mother and my brothers. Otherwise, whoever does the will of my Father is my mother and brother and sister, is my family, And the will of the Father is to believe in the one who came, and that's Jesus Christ. And so this is just tying the... This is a nice ending of the story that's shown that some people do believe, and that the fact that God redoes all kinds of... he does all kinds of relationships to our most important relationship is the one to him and to Christ. And our family, which is still important, comes second. Okay?
So he was still speaking to the people. Behold, his mother, his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. He replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" That's a Jesus-type question, isn't it?
Yes. He didn't expect an answer. It was just basically a teaching moment. And Jesus is never going to take away from a teaching moment. And the fact he was just trying to direct them to the relationship they had in him. And he was not showing disrespect to his mother and brothers, who at this time, if we think at Mark, they really didn't quite know what to make of Jesus. In Mark, it says that they wanted to take away him because they thought he was out of his mind. And so here is the fact that the ones who are following to him are the most important relationship. Now, obviously, like, his mother ends up, he takes care of his mother on the cross, and his brothers, like I said, become leaders in the church.
Mm-hmm.
But at this point, the fact is he's not talking down. He's speaking up the relationship with one that he's going to have, that we have through him with the Father.
And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
And I think that's good. That's pretty good gospel if you think about it, is the fact that we understand the wills to believe in him, and the fact whoever believes in him and this is the children of God. And this brings it back to our adoption in baptism, where we become God's son or daughter in baptism. And no one can take that away. And so the fact is that even if our family turns upon us, which happens throughout the world, if you look at in some societies where people convert to Christianity, their families reject them, is the fact that God never will. And so here in Christ, he's pulling that relationship together. And even though here, like I said, if we pull in Mark, it appears that Jesus' family might not understand who Jesus is. Still is the fact the ones who do understand who he is, they now are children of God. So it's good gospel.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, is there anything else you'd like for us to learn from this Matthew chapter 12 text?
That's a good question. I hadn't thought about that. the fact of it is, I think it's just as we look at it as a whole, it sort of contrasts unbelief and belief. And the fact is that in the fact that unbelief leaves us empty, and unbelief leaves us with problems, and the very fact of it is that no matter how many signs we get, if we don't believe, it makes no sense. But when we do believe, when we do trust in God, there's adoption. There's being my mother, brother, and sister, and it's there we're going to find rest. Not in cleaning up our own house, it's not in signs, it's not in anything else. I also think, too, that as I look at this, the Pharisees, Jesus wasn't who they expected. If we go back in context, he wasn't who John the Baptist expected. But I think that sometimes he's not who we expect. But as long as we hold on to him, in the end, that's more important. And in the end, that's how we maintain our membership in the family. It's to trust him, even in the midst when we don't understand, even in the midst when we want a sign and don't get it, is the fact that we trust him and we look to the sign of the resurrection and his promise that he will come again. Okay?
Very good. Very good. We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Timothy Behnke from St. John Lutheran Church in Marion Spring, Michigan. Pastor Behnke, thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study in Matthew chapter 12 today.
Thank you for having me. It was quite an honor.
God bless you and all the saints at St. John Lutheran Church in Marion, Michigan, or Marion Spring, Michigan. Coming up in just a little bit, we have Witness Wednesday to help round out the time here on His Time and Morning Prayer. After that, you're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.